Next service, the tabernacle. We've had the pyramid, now we're going to have the tabernacle. And Brother Ed is going to do that for us, and we look forward to his service. And the steps to glory. The steps of glory. Brother Ed, may the Lord bless us.
Well, thank you, dear brethren, for opening up our meeting. I trust everyone can hear well enough. And we especially appreciate the privilege of being here with the friends in San Antonio. It's been one of the highlights for me each year to come down here and help out a little ways with the convention and especially get a chance to see the brethren down here in Texas. It's wonderful to see your smiling faces. I bring the love of your brethren in Mahomet, those at last Sunday, this last Wednesday, and even some who are able on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to have a little online conference phone call study together. And so they all send their love, and especially bring the love, Sister Gail, my wife and sister in Christ. The steps to glory. Well, as already noted for us here today, very, very well, the theme of our convention, as you'll note here, is really about the vision, and in particular, some presentation that's going to go over the chart of the ages. Brother Wilmot will be covering that as he goes over the theme text here. Likewise, we received instructions relative to this service from the friends that what the friends would like us to do, though, is to consider this tabernacle, which we see on our common chart that we have, that Brother Russell positioned on the right of the chart, and go over why that tabernacle arrangement was incorporated and included with the chart. And when you consider the opening paragraph in the Chart of the Ages chapter in the first volume where he explains that, we'll just read. In the back of this volume is attached a chart representing the plan of God for the world's salvation. By it, we have sought to aid the mind through the eye and understanding something of the progressive character of God's plan and the progressive steps which must be taken by all who will ever attain the complete change from the human to the divine nature. Two aspects. Progressive nature, in a sense of time, progression, but also progressive steps, as we will see in the explanation relative to the planes of existence and the horizontal lines that are illustrated on this chart. So that's why we call this talk the Steps to Glory. That's what we're considering here. You find within that chapter, starting on page 224 to 235, the subheading, The Path to Glory. We could have used that as the title for our considerations today. That likewise gives us the thought of progression. When we think of a path, we tend to think of something we're walking along. When we think of steps, we might think of specific points along that path, or in the case of a staircase, steps. But we will find these steps themselves are progressive in nature. At that, under that subheading, Brother Russell goes over the planes illustrated by the horizontal lines and in the process explains the path that Jesus took to attain the complete change from the human to the divine nature and the path that his followers take to obtain the same reward. In the case of Jesus' followers, we find there is an extra step, a step that he did not have to take. On 244 of the first volume, this is the very concluding paragraph that Brother Russell cited relative to the tabernacle and why he included it with this chart, which on some of the charts that paragraph is actually included. One brother, Richard, illustrated this morning. And we'll quote that. The tabernacle in the wilderness. The same lesson shown in the chart of the ages is here taught in this divinely arranged type. Lessons of which will be more fully examined subsequently. We place it alongside that the different planes or steps to the Holy of Holies may be duly noted and or appreciated as teaching the same step already examined in detail. Outside the court of the tabernacle lies the whole world in sin on the depraved plane, R. Entering through the gate into the court, we become believers or justified persons on plane N. Those who go forward in consecration press through the door of the tabernacle, and entering in, plane M, become priests. They are strengthened by the showbread, enlightened by the candlestick, and enabled to offer acceptable incense to God by Jesus Christ at the golden altar. Finally, in the first resurrection, they enter the perfect spiritual condition, or most holy, plane L, and are then associated with Jesus in the glory of the kingdom, plane K. Here we really have a brief outline of our study. And we would note that this quote from the tabernacle, when you read that, is the tabernacle is, quote, a divinely arranged type. Now, in reprint 5966, Brother Russell is answering a question about the difference between type and figures and pictures. He says, a picture is a figure or parable would have weight and value according to the character of the person who made the picture or the parable, and in proportion as it had intrinsic merit. A type would be beyond all of this, and that it is very clearly defined and implies divine foreknowledge and arrangement. God gives types. Men may give pictures, figures, or parables. Divine foreknowledge. Plan of the ages. The plan for a new creation, no less. Now, if God gives types, how would God have us, therefore, to understand the types he has arranged for us to consider? Well, another quote that brethren are very, very familiar with, not considering its context, but you'll find this on reprint 1386, where we find the statement that a type must not be used to teach a doctrine, but merely to illustrate one that is already taught in plain terms. Remember from that final paragraph that we read at the end of the tabernacle, where Brother Russell note, we place it alongside, that the different planes or steps of the Holy of Holies may be duly noted or appreciated as teaching the same steps already examined in detail, that he'd already covered in the chart, and had given from the Scriptures the explanation, and now we can see how those very same steps are illustrated by this tabernacle arrangement. And it gives just brief explanation. Now, we have another study, though, that examines these steps in even greater detail. And this is in the sixth volume. Sixth volume, Call of the New Creation chapter, pages 85 to 162. A very detailed study on these same steps to glory. We'll read the first paragraph from that chapter. Opportunity to become members of the new creation and to participate in its possibilities, privileges, blessings, and glories was not thrown open to the world of mankind in general, but merely to a called class. This is most distinctly set forth in the Scriptures. Israel, according to the flesh, was called of the Lord to be his peculiar people, separate from other peoples or nations of the earth. As it is written, you only have I known or recognized of all the families of the earth. Israel's calling, however, was not a high calling or heavenly calling, and consequently we find no mention of heavenly things in any of the promises pertaining to that people. Their call was to a preparatory condition, which eventually made ready a remnant of that nation to receive and profit by the high calling to the great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The terms of the high calling or heavenly calling are not, therefore, to be sought in the Old Testament, but in the New. Although, as the eyes of our understanding open to discern the deep things of God, we may see in his dealings and providences with fleshly Israel certain typical lessons profitable to the spiritual seed who have been called with a heavenly calling. Because, as the Apostle points out to us, fleshly Israel and its laws and God's dealings with it were shadows or types of the better things belonging to those who are called to membership in the new creation. So, God would use agents and instruments of the Spirit dispensation to give us the doctrinal understanding thereby to appreciate what he had foreknown and illustrated in times. There's where we have to look. There's where we get the keys to understanding what is a type and what is not. And then the consideration of this subject in the sixth volume, specifically pages 96 to 162, you have the subheading, How God Calls. And that's going to be the remainder of the chapter. The bulk of that chapter is based on one scripture that shows the very same steps that we've already considered for our outline of our study here today. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, that is our justification and sanctification and deliverance. These constitute the steps that we can take in order to reach that same Holy of Holies. They are the same steps noted to glory noted in the explanation of the chart of the age chapter for the followers of Jesus and likewise typically illustrated by the tabernacle arrangement. Now we're going to briefly consider each of these steps and see how they are illustrated on the chart and by the tabernacle arrangement. And we say briefly, brethren, because like Brother Richard, we would strongly encourage you to read that entire chapter in the sixth volume, as well as some other references we suggest. The first volume section, which goes over all this, and Brother Wilmot's going to be giving us some overview likewise, we simply, in an hour, could never do it justice. But this is really our life. So we would be studying this really every day. But when we consider the 1 Corinthians 1:30, the first step there, Christ is made unto us wisdom. Why is this step necessary? Well, as we all can appreciate, we are of a dead and dying race, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and God cannot overlook nor condone our sinful condition. In this condition, we are also in darkness, respecting God's plans and purposes. The whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. And that was our condition, likewise. Therefore, God has provided a means for every sinner to come back into harmony with Him, but we need to be educated first respecting His provision. Christ needs to be made unto us wisdom. And we find in Acts 4, verse 12, what this provision is. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is part of our education regarding Christ being made unto us wisdom. He himself, John 6, verse 44, stated, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, when we consider this step of Christ being made unto us wisdom, who actually takes the first step, when you think about it as being kind of progressive in nature, who actually takes the first step, though, on this part of the path, and why? Well, James tells us in James 4, verse 8, he admonishes, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is what Brother Russell termed the call to repentance. It is the repentant one must take the first step. Demonstrate this desire to draw nigh to God. And for such, God will respond. Paul stated in Acts 17, verse 30, we can appreciate his presentation there on Mars Hill. He's building his logic and noted that in the times of this ignorance God winked at. Prior to our Lord's first advent and the provision of the ransom sacrifice. But since that date, he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The means have been provided for coming back into harmony with Jehovah. So now this can be done. But we ask, Is this step part of the high calling? This step is not part of the high calling. A necessary step for those who will participate in the high calling, but you'll find reprint 5083, the world called to repentance. Brother Russell will say, well, elsewhere will say they'll actually be commanded. Page 121, 122 in their sixth volume in the study of the regarding the call of the new creation. Sinners are called to repentance, not to sanctification. So we must, really all who are descendants of Adam, must take this step of repentance. Whether now, willingly, or in the future, be commanded to do so in order to begin the path that might be available to any at any point in time. How is this then the Father's drawing, as our Lord stated in John 6:44? If the sinner has to make the first step, why is this called the Father's drawing? Well, presently, it is to him that hath an ear to hear. Those who are seeking the Lord, if happily they might fail after him and find him, the Acts 17:27. This is something in us that is left over from Adam, God's perfect creation. Propensity for faith, a humble nature, all these things that need to be there. So God really, having designed Adam, and we as Adam's children, though part of this fallen nature, we have had retained some remnant that left us in a condition that would be willing to seek God if happily we might find him. God gets the credit then. Another sense in which this is of God, we get from Romans 10:13-15. Romans 10:13-15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Nobody is going to find this out on their own. God will need to send someone to explain it. That is how it works. So there he gets the credit likewise. John 6:45, continuing with our Lord. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. This is all part of Christ being made unto us wisdom. And we have numerous examples in the Scriptures. Peter and the eunuch, or Philip and the eunuch, Peter and Cornelius had to be sent and explained to him, both of them, Philip and Peter, where did they start? They preached unto them Jesus. They had ones willing and desirous, but they needed this first step of information to explain to them in order to know what next steps they could take. Everywhere that Paul traveled, read throughout Acts, wherever he went somewhere, always to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles, here is this fundamental principle and point of truth, the necessity of the ransom sacrifice for the salvation of mankind, preached unto them Jesus. Now, how is this step illustrated by the tabernacle arrangement? Well, as we've all appreciated, and we're just going to briefly review these, well, this by the tabernacle arrangement, as we find here on our chart, it's in line with plane N, so we'll cover next as to its relationship to the chart. And we have a larger illustration of the tabernacle here on the left that would just be the court, the furnishings, and the tabernacle itself. And so we find that there is an entrance to that arrangement that would be the gate. So, as one is turning from the world and approaching this physical arrangement, illustration for us, they would come to that gate. So they've demonstrated their desire to seek God, if happily they might find him, but illustrated in that great gate is the lessons regarding the necessity of the ransom sacrifice. And in order to proceed further, they're going to have to pass through that gate. So here we have the illustration for us. We thought it was interesting, though, as we're all aware of the three fires that are burning. There's a fire out in the camp that illustrates the reproaches of Christ. We've got the fire on the brazen altar, and then we have the incense altar in the holy. But to those in the world, looking at that sacrifice, it is a stench. This is not true of those who are seeking God, if happily they might find Him. They might not understand very well, and they might be kind of questioning the things, but they get beyond that. That does not repulse them. They proceed forward to that gate and want to know and learn and understand. This is a truly repentant heart who does proceed to that point. To all who fully accept this message and truly believe, what happens? The next step in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ is made unto a righteousness, our justification. Now, how does God view the individual at this stage of this pathway that they're walking? Page 225 of the first volume in your chart chapter explanation, A225. All who accept of our Lord Jesus' finished ransom work are counted or reckoned as restored to primitive purity, and in consequence they have fellowship or communion with God. Much more detail in that explanation. But counted or reckoned as restored to primitive purity, viewed as Adam. And as already brought out in considerations today, the illustration of the pyramid, as we find on the chart, we have plain in, illustrating Adam. But all others who would either have a justified standing or some actual standing of perfection are likewise pictured on that same plane with the same illustration of a perfect pyramid. This is how God views ones who will make that step of full belief and acceptance of the sacrifice of His Son. But is this an actual justification, an actual sonship? Well, you'll find in the first volume, Brother Russell uses this terminology, actual, and you'll find elsewhere he's going to make some clarifications as we go through our studies and talk about a vitalized condition. No, it is not a vitalized justification. It is, nevertheless, very, very real in the sense of the faith that is being expressed. But it is a reckoned condition, a faith-justified standing. But it does help us appreciate the premium that God puts on faith. Some without the opportunity to fully appreciate the ransom sacrifice and only the promises of God, which would imply a resurrection of the world of mankind, somehow satisfaction of justice, and willing to exercise faith on it to the extent of self-denial and being persecuted and bear reproaches for it prior to the giving of the sacrifice, God likewise illustrated as perfect men on this chart. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a premium he puts on faith. Now, where is the step illustrated on the chart? As already noted on page 225, and represents not only the plane of human perfection as once occupied by the perfect man Adam, but also the standing of all justified persons. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and in consequence, all believers in Christ, all who accept of His perfect and finished work as their justifier, are through faith reckoned of God as justified as though perfect men, as though they had never been sinners. In God's sight, then, all who accept of Christ as their Redeemer are reckonedly on the plane of human perfection, and this is the only standpoint from which man may approach God or have any communion with Him. All on this plane God calls sons, human sons. So, Christ made unto us wisdom, in order to bring us to the point of full faith justification so that now we could have the same standing before God legally that His Son had all along. So these are the steps He did not have to take. He was always in that condition, the perfect Son of God. Now, how is this illustrated, though, by the tabernacle arrangement? Well, as we've already noted, we passed through that gate. This shows the faith justification, but it does not stop there. That is not the only part of this process or step related to our justification, Christ being made unto us righteousness. We now come up to that brazen altar. You see the sacrifice there, and it is a sweet smelling savor, not a stench. One can really fully begin to appreciate the sacrifice that our Lord made. But how are they seeing that sacrifice? Well, certainly from the Scriptures, but very likely they have literal example for their eyes in the body members of our Lord to also appreciate that sacrifice. And this should lead them to want to clean up their lives. So we have this basin with water in it, the laver, copper, shine, the reflection that one would see as they go to clean up themselves. But there is another illustration in this entire arrangement that shows the same justified faith justification. And this you'll find explained on page 113 of the Tabernacle Shadows. Tabernacle Shadows, page 113. The posts which stood in the court and upheld the white curtains represented justified believers. The court, as we have already seen, represented the justified condition. The posts were of wood, a corruptible material, thus implying that the class typified are not actually perfect as human beings, for since human perfection was typically represented by copper, these posts should either have been made of copper or covered with copper to represent actually perfect human beings. But although made of wood, they were set in sockets of copper, which teaches us that though actually imperfect, their standing is that of perfect human beings. It would be impossible to more clearly represent justification by faith. This is a fallen man who has fully appreciated the sacrifice provided and has faith in that as their means of coming before Jehovah. Would they not want to profess that? Would they want to say, well, look at my filthy rags and my fallen condition? What do they present to everyone outside of that arrangement? They would hold up the merit of Christ. They would say, this is what I have faith in. And they would be able to truthfully say that because God views them as such. But the reality is, when you come on the inside and you're looking around, there's those uncovered wooden posts. But what they're presenting to others is their faith in the merit of Christ, that white linen curtain. Not a vitalized justification, but their faith justification. Now, what is the largest and most important structure within the court of the tabernacle? What is the object, therefore, of this faith-justified standing at this time? Page 116 and 117 of the sixth volume, where you'll find the heading, The Tentatively Justified, and the admonition, Receive not the grace of God in vain. That is the most important part of this whole arrangement, is this tabernacle within that court. This arrangement isn't just to fill up the court with a bunch of people who appreciate the faith in the man of Christ. Just as our steps have considered, one should and must go on at this time. The object of this standing is this next step. Christ made unto us sanctification. You'll find in the explanation of this, you can look at actually the Greek words and you look at other words, but 6th volume, page 121, a very often quoted thought regarding sanctification. Sanctification signifies setting apart to holy service. Another term that Brother Russell uses, we all use this. Never heard it before I came in contact with Bible students. Might have heard it if I'd been in touch with any Catholics. Consecration. That's the most common term that we use. Consecration. But we find a scriptural admonition to those who are in this condition. Christ having been made unto them justification, God viewing them as human sons, what does God say to them? Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. All who will ever be God's sons will have to make the consecration, even the world of mankind. F-122 points that out. But what is different about the consecration the faith justified make at this time in advance of the world? Well, for this we turn to the Apostle Paul. Romans 12, verse 1. We're all familiar with it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. We read it all the time. Your morning devotions, brethren. Psalms 50 and 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Therein lies the difference. This is what we call a full consecration at this time, in advance of the world. And what do such receive in return from God for making this full consecration? Well, we're following in the footsteps of another. So we need to look at his example first and foremost. And we find his example and what occurred at the point that he made his whole consecration and illustrated it by water immersion. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because this was prophesied, and it's given this outward evidence in this form of a dove. But there he received the begetting of the Spirit. And as it says, the heavens were opened unto him. He now began to see and understand matters that a natural man could not understand, even a perfect natural man as he was. And he promised his disciples that they would receive the same begetting of the Spirit if they would follow in his footsteps. And he admonished them to wait for that just prior to his ascension. And we have the account in Acts 1, 4 to 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. 10 more days. What a period of fasting and prayer. And what a reward. What a blessing. Acts 2, 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterances. So in this case, as we're all aware, there were gifts of the Spirit associated with us for the early church, and specifically upon those apostles. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here that came which had been promised. And to those who receive it, we have Romans 8:14-17 as to what this should indicate to us. Having made that full consecration and having the promise that this could be received, well, there should be evidence that it has been received. And what would it indicate? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, or as the Diaglot says, Spirit of Sonship. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. No longer human sons. These sons are of a new creation, because they were willing to sacrifice the human. That first step of consecration, that first part of the sanctification. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Are such actually new creatures? No, this too is a reckoned condition. But it is real. It's legal. So much so that second death is a possibility. But this being lives in the mind. That is the new creature. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how is this step illustrated on the chart? Which I'm sure Brother Wilmot will go into more detail, as well as it's already been brought out some. But this step, this new creature, no longer on the human plane of existence, plane N, by this full consecration and begettal of the Spirit, is now raised, illustrated on a higher plane, plane M, the plane of Spirit begettal. And there this being resides, during the remainder of its course of development. The sanctification is not just a single step. It too is a process. But when we think about the tabernacle arrangement, where is this self illustrated by the tabernacle arrangement? Well, we would suggest review the consecrating of the priesthood chapter in Tabernacle Shadows. There you'll find there was a bullock that both the high priest and the under priest placed their hands upon. And thereby saying, everything that will be done to this animal illustrates what is done to our humanity. And it was sacrificed and placed upon that brazen altar, and the hide, the hooves, and all were taken out and burned in the camp. So here we have an illustration of the sin offering. We have likewise in the Leviticus 16 picture, the Day of Atonement, the people's offering, these goats that are brought. So now we have the sacrifice divided and shown by both a bullock, and now two goats are brought, lots are cast over them, and we have the Lord's goat, which would represent the church, tied at that first veil. Who actually performs the sacrifice, though? Does the goat kill itself? The high priest, we find, comes out. And he's the one that sacrifices that goat. We make our offering, tie ourselves to that first veil, so to speak. Jesus accepts us, imputes his merit to us, makes us whole, and thereby counts us as members of his body, and therefore part of his sacrifice. A legal and irrevocable transaction. Again, remember that consecration of the priesthood. One bullock that the high priest and the under priest placed their hands upon. Counts us as members of his body. But at that point of full consecration, this first step, as it were, in that one act, is this finished sanctification? Well, no, it too is a process. And we have explained for us on page 133 of the sixth volume, page 133. Brother Russell notes, sanctification has not only two parts, namely man's part of entire consecration and God's part of entire acceptance, but it has additionally an element of progression. Our consecration to the Lord, while it must be sincere and entire, in order to be accepted of him at all, is nevertheless accompanied by a comparatively small amount of knowledge and experience. We are therefore to grow in sanctification daily as we grow in knowledge. Our hearts were filled at the beginning, casting out all self-will, but the capacity of our hearts was small. As they grow, as they enlarge, the sanctification must keep pace, filling every part. Thus the apostle exhorts, "Be ye filled with the Spirit," and again, "Let the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts and abound more and more." The provision made for this enlargement of our hearts is expressed in the words of our Redeemer's prayer for us, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." End of quote. Now, this is the progressive aspect of the sanctification, our growth and development as new creatures. How is this illustrated in the tabernacle that Brother Russell included here with the chart, but which we can just quote again from his own comments on this in the first volume, page 244. Those who go forward in consecration, press to the door of the tabernacle, and entering in, plain in, become priests. They are strengthened by the showbread, enlightened by the candlestick, and enabled to offer acceptable incense to God by Jesus Christ at the golden altar. From that point to death, consecration even unto death, they will need the sustenance as illustrated by that bread on the table of showbread. They will need the light of the candlestick, their entire walk. And they will be expected, as their Lord did, to accept the various trials and difficulties of life that will come as a result of walking in this narrow way, willingly, joyfully, for the hope that is set before them. And this will ascend as incense to Jehovah. Now, there's a very interesting point to note in consideration of where we're at on the stream of time. In the sixth volume, page 156, Brother Russell makes this point. Sixth volume, page 156. Another point arises here. In view of the fact that the high calling is closed, and that therefore the consecrating one could not be fully assured of an opportunity to attain to the prize of the new nature and its glory, honor, and immortality, what difference would this make in respect to the consecration? We answer that it should make no difference. Consecration is the only reasonable, proper course for the Lord's people anyway. Full consecration will be required of those who will live and enjoy the blessings of the millennial age, nothing short of it. As for the opportunities and rewards to accrue, we have already pointed out that, to our understanding, many will yet be admitted to the privileges of the high calling to take the places of some who have already consecrated, but will not so run as to obtain the prize, and will therefore be counted out of the race. But none, we may be sure, will be admitted to those privileges, unless first they entered this low gate of consecration and sacrifice. This you want to review, really, is in the third volume, page 205, where Brother Russell covers the end of the high calling, not the closing of the door. And in that context, he adds another term, the general call, is really what he's talking about, the same point here in this six-volume reference. Post-1881, we have the possibility that there's not an availability. But would this eliminate the possibility of somebody progressing to the point of desiring to make a full consecration to serve the Lord? In this present evil world, which will cost you something, you cannot live in the present evil world and truly serve God in righteousness without it costing you. As Brother Russell notes in that chapter in the sixth volume, those who reach that point of full consecration and stand there, could be there for many years, seeking many paths, comes right back and hits them in the face. You cannot do this without sacrifice and self-denial. Abraham was willing to do that with a very limited knowledge. He was willing to set himself apart to live a life of self-denials, protect himself and his family from the corrupting influences of the world. Surely anybody who really wants to serve God now would be striving to do that, whether there was an opportunity for a high calling or not. This is likewise why the 11th hour parable was given. Brother Russell notes on page 223 and explains it there. But for all that successfully complete this step of sanctification, what happens next? We're talking about those whose consecration was accepted, who were begotten of the Spirit, who went through this, all the benefits and blessings, and fully developed and proved themselves faithful, even unto death. What's next? Well, the last step of 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ made unto us deliverance. Christ made unto us deliverance. We have the personal reward. This too has more than one aspect to it. We have the personal reward brought out for us in Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Paul elsewhere calls this glory, honor, and immortality. He's talking about the immortal nature, being in the express image of God. This is a personal reward. Our Lord received it at his resurrection, 3 days or part of 3 days following his death. And Paul, speaking of this to Timothy, when can he expect it as far as the followers of Christ? 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul spoke and said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his parousia. That day. That's when this could be expected to be received. But noting that that day would come, and some would still be this side veil, what of those who live into that day? We have 1 Corinthians 15:51-54. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All must finish their course even unto death, but there is no need to remain in a state of sleep, as it is illustrated in the Scriptures, if we've already entered that day, as we can fully appreciate from our studies in the second volume, post-1878, after the resurrecting of the sleeping saints, all who then finish their course faithful in death can, in the next moment, receive their spirit birth reward, the personal reward of the divine nature. But is that the only part of the promised deliverance we are to hope for? Christ made unto us deliverance. Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:21, just one scripture of many we could quote. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. This is yet another level above that of the personal reward of divine nature. And where is this step illustrated on the chart? These steps, I should think. Well, we have the step of spirit birth, illustrated by plane L. We see in the case of our Lord. We would see it also would illustrate for the church at the end of the age. But then our Lord, in his case, the ascension to the Father. I must go to my Father. And there, Brother Russell explains, that would have been the point at which he would have ascended and sat with his Father in his throne. But this is something likewise to be hoped for, a reward above that of the divine nature, and particular aspects of that to be handed out due to our faithfulness. A 234 to 235. The crown will be won when we, like our faithful brother Paul, have fought a good fight and finished the course, but not sooner. Until then, the flame and incense of our sacrifice of labor and service must ascend daily, a sacrifice of sweet odor unto God, acceptable through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those of this overcoming class who sleep will be raised spirit beings, plain now, and those of the same class who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be changed to the same plane of spirit being and will not sleep for a moment. Though the change will necessitate the dissolution of the earthen vessel, no longer weak, earthly, mortal, corruptible beings, these will then be fully born of the Spirit, heavenly, spiritual, incorruptible, immortal beings. 1 Corinthians 15:44 and 52. And then continuing, Brother Russell makes a statement regarding this last step that's part of this deliverance. We know not how long it will be after their change, or perfecting as spirit beings, play now, before they, as a full and complete company, will be glorified, playing K with the Lord, united with him in power and great glory. This unifying and full glorification of the entire body of Christ with a head, we understand to be the marriage of the Lamb, to be his bride, when she shall fully enter into the joys of her Lord. The marriage feast. That sets before us a personal resurrection and reward of the divine nature. That is before us. But none of these to be obtained if we do not faithfully follow the preceding steps. So that is where our focus needs to be now. This is but a hope that should inspire us. And we never want to lose that hope. And it should stimulate us to greater zeal in accomplishing that sanctification. But let no one expect or in any way think that we can hope to receive that grand reward and the additional sitting with our Lord in his throne if we are not faithful today. And so to that end, brethren, I ask an interest in your prayers, and I remember you.